Holy Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Usually, when we think of Jesus praying, we think of him all alone. He went off alone to pray, right? We know that piece of scripture, right? We imagine him isolated, somewhere away from other people, off in the wilderness, even in holy conversation with his Father, the Creator, God. We can even see that old painting that hangs in churches all over, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white Jesus with his white robes gleaming, kneeling with some beautiful landscape behind him, his hands perfectly folded and lit dramatically by some sunbeams, or are they moonbeams? I'm not sure, but you know, this beautiful, serene picture. More often than not, that is how we pray too, right? I mean, maybe not with such spectacular art direction, right? Maybe the lighting isn't so dramatic. So we're probably not outdoors, if we're honest. But alone, right? How many of us primarily pray when we're alone? You can raise your hand on that one. How many people pray generally when you're alone? Yeah. Where do you usually pray? You can shout it out. On the golf course. Thank you, Rick. Where do you usually pray? At the table. Where else? In bed? Yeah. In the car? Yeah. A lot of people do that. Right? Can you imagine paintings of Jesus praying on the golf course? Right? Praying in the car? Maybe, I mean, of course, maybe that moonlight, you know, shining through the sunroof or something. But we pray very often, except for maybe at the table, we pray often when we're alone. In our gospel text this morning, Jesus is praying. But he's not alone. Just like our readings these last couple of weeks, our passage today depicts Jesus' last night with his disciples before the crucifixion. And here we find Jesus. The better translation would be reclining at the table, relaxed, at ease, close with those around him, surrounded with these beloved companions and friends, the disciples. You can almost see the candles, right, and smell the wine and taste the bread and olive oil and grapes. It is an intimate moment, a time where this group of people, this close group of friends, this family even, are gathered together, eating and drinking together, enjoying the warm fellowship and close connection and deep, deep love with one another. And it is in the midst of this moment, in the warmth of that room, reclining together around that table, that Jesus offers this prayer. A prayer for himself, a prayer for his friends, a holy conversation with his Father, the Creator, God. Yes. But not a conversation held in isolation. Not off in the wilderness, not in the privacy of his own bedroom, not driving the car or even out in the middle of the green, right? But a prayer prayed in public. Have you ever been prayed for out loud and in person? Some of us have, yeah. Why? When were you prayed for? If you want to share. When you were sick? Sure. Anybody else? We do it sometimes in church, right? When we, a momentous occasion, maybe a confirmation or a calling or a sending. We gather around and offer that prayer very personally. It's an interesting experience, isn't it? To be prayed for personally and publicly out loud like that. It's both deeply comforting and kind of uncomfortable, right? It's intensely intimate. It's very, very personal to receive someone's focus in that way and to have them ask God, the Creator of the universe, to direct that divine attention and focus to you. Whew. It's hard to describe. It's weird. It's in a truly wonderful way, but it's weird. The intimacy of this moment, then, as you can imagine, is just as intense. Jesus engages with his Father, the Creator, God, and his followers, these beloved companions and friends, all in the same moment and very directly. And yet, in the midst of that prayer, that deeply intimate moment, Jesus speaks both of the intimacy of their connection with each other and Jesus' own intimate connection with their God, his Father, the Creator of all. And somehow, beyond our capacity to understand or maybe even imagine, Jesus brings those gathered around him on that quiet night and those gathered here in this room this morning, Jesus brings them and us into that same intimacy that he shares with God. This Sunday marks the end of the Easter season, the part of our liturgical year that we dedicate our attention and contemplation and celebration to the story of Jesus' defeat of death, the resurrection of Easter morning, and the promise of eternal life. And isn't it perfect then to hear these words from John's Gospel, spoken by Jesus before his death, in prayer to his Father, the Creator God, and before, in the midst of his beloved friends and followers. Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In this prayer, Jesus defies human logic. Jesus speaks past the limits of our perspectives and understandings of how the world is supposed to work. Jesus bridges the gap between the intimate and the cosmic. Not to get too mystical, but he doesn't even bridge it. Jesus, the Word, who was in the beginning, who was with God and was God, the Word, who put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus, who knows that there is no distance to be bridged between the intimate and the cosmic, the very human and the very divine. Jesus breaks the rules of science, of physics, and biology in this prayer. Jesus completely destroys our very linear understanding of time, even in this moment. You see, as finite creatures, we are obsessed with time. There is a beginning, a middle, and an end. We're born, we grow, we die. We're young, and then we're aged, right? We're new, and then we're old. We become, and then we slip away. We understand these things in this linear order. And so our concept of eternal life becomes something else, somewhere else. Something that happens after we die, because we know we're going to die. We know it's true. We've seen it happen to those who are closest to us even. But what happens after that? Well, that's got to be what eternal life is. But then, in steps Jesus, praying this prayer, this deeply personal and intimate prayer, and offers this definition of eternal life, connecting the personal with the metaphysical. And in that prayer, he tells us exactly what it is. Eternal life is an identity. It is a relationship. It is already happening now. It is who we are. I don't know about you, but I have always struggled with the concept of resurrection or eternal life as this thing that happens when we die, after we die. I've just never felt quite comfortable with it being limited to that. And yet, in our cultural understanding of how these things work, in our limited human capacity to understand how God works, we've made it into this thing that helps us to feel better about dying, that provides us a balm for the fear of death. And that's good, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. If we hear this prayer, hear it like those disciples heard it that night, gathered around that table, looking their beloved Jesus in the eye, experiencing God in their midst, then we also hear these words, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These words aren't only meant to provide comfort, to soothe our anxieties or to still our fears. No, these words are meant to set us free. Free from the fear of separation from God. Free from the fear of separation from Jesus. Free from the fear that the limits of our own experience and understanding are the end-all, be-all of our existence. Free from the fear of death itself. We have been set free by this Easter blessing, this resurrection promise, so that we might step more fully into the life our Father, the Creator, God is calling us into. A life of love, of generosity, of grace, of fellowship, of deep and intimate love of one another and our God. If you look back at our reading from Acts this morning, this witness to Christ's ascension, the disciples are all standing there, right? Sort of amazed. You kind of wonder how long they were like just staring up, watching Jesus like a rocket just shoot up into the sky and disappear. And yet as they stand there, these mysterious messengers show up and they say, "What are you guys looking at? Why are you focused up there? There's stuff to be done down here. There's life to be lived, sins to be forgiven, good news to be delivered, people to be loved and prayed for." The message of Easter is the message of freedom, of liberation. So let us be liberated. Liberated from our own anxieties so that we might love and give and forgive with wild abandon. Let us live like our very lives depend on it. Let us live like we have been set free by the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And let us be set free this morning, dear ones. And let us live like we know it to be true. Amen. Nice. Roar just got there. Here's you.